Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the worship services of Providence Baptist Church in Pulaski, Tennessee. We're so happy to have you with us today, and I pray that God will bless you in your time with us. And no matter where you are in the world today, we pray that the Lord will help you to rejoice in the revelation of Jesus Christ and the wonderful things that He has done for us. We want to certainly pray this morning for our friends in Ukraine. And Brother Mark McDonald, if you happen to listen to this sermon today, we want you to know that we're praying for you as you sojourn there in the Ukraine. God bless you, brother, and all those that are with you. And for all the people of Ukraine, may God have mercy on them and turn back the tide of those that are invading the country. We're now at Psalm 113, and let's read together this morning, verse 1, in a message I've entitled, Rejoicing in the Revelation. We begin reading verse 1, Praise ye the Lord, praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set himself with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this day. Now, the last time we met, the title of our sermon was Reaping the Reward. Our text was primarily Psalm 112, which we learned that, like the 111th Psalm, is also an alphabetical psalm or an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. Both psalms contain the same number of verses, as I told you. They also has the same number of clauses in each verse, and read similarly in many of its words and phrases. In the 111th Psalm, we learned the reasons why one should praise the Lord, verses 2 through 9, and then found in verse 10 of Psalm 111 that there is a reward for remembering these reasons for praising the Lord. That reward is the twin blessings of wisdom and a good understanding, or knowledge, which are singularly the two greatest rewards ever rewarded to any man in the history of mankind. Certainly we find from 2 Chronicles chapter 1 that for a surety God does honor those who seek after the twin gifts of wisdom and knowledge. If you recall, Solomon, the greatest and wealthiest king that ever lived, did not ask for wealth. He did not ask for prestige or anything else. When God gave him the opportunity to ask for anything, he simply asked for wisdom and knowledge. And he did so in order to take care of the vast number of people that God had put in his charge. He didn't ask for material wealth of any kind, though he could have, and most men would have. However, God responded to Solomon in verse 11, by saying to him, because you've not asked for riches, or wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked for wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. But the Lord didn't stop there. He says to Solomon, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. So we see that Solomon would become, and may very well be today even, the wealthiest king to have ever lived, showing that there is great reward in God-given wisdom and knowledge. But as I told you last week and the week before that, these twin blessings are only given to those that have Christ. It is the indwelling person of Christ in us by the Holy Ghost that makes these two blessings available and active. If you'll look in Isaiah 11, you'll find in verse 1 that there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is Christ here, a metaphor, a type of Christ. And verse 2 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, also the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. As a matter of fact, Isaiah records in verse 3 that this shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. These are the things that are in Christ. However, he didn't get these when he came into the world. They were inherent to him before the world ever was. But in his earthly body, he proved those out in his ministry here on the earth for those 3.5 years prior to him being crucified and leaving this world. No doubt he probably started using them when he was old enough to start using them. But notice, if you will, that these are in him. And when we have the interest of the Holy Spirit in regeneration coming to us, that is, in the new birth, the Holy Spirit brings these twin gifts by Christ into us. And by Christ, we are then able to use and have for our use in living wisdom and understanding. And might I add, the fear of the Lord comes along with these gifts, along with righteousness and the faithfulness of Christ. Once again, I refer you to Galatians 2:20. Where the Apostle Paul told the Galatian saints, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, not our faith, but his faith. And he loves us and gave himself for us, so that we might have that wonderful God-given Christ wisdom, Christ exalting knowledge and faith, whereby we will be able to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's by the indwelling person of Christ, then, that causes the believer in Christ to fulfill the requirement of all believers, and that is to praise the Lord, Psalm 111, verse 1, with one's whole heart, and to do so in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory, that keeps the believer remembering the reasons for praising the Lord that we find in verses 2 through 9 of Psalm 111. I encourage you to go back and to listen to that sermon on Psalm 111. Remember, the reward of remembering those reasons is wisdom and good understanding or knowledge. Again, it is from that wisdom and knowledge that the believer will reap the outflow or overflow of blessedness or happiness, as the Hebrew defines the word blessedness. At least that is what we found in Psalm 112, when one praises the Lord vibrantly, visually, and vigorously, as well as vocally. Doing this will show the Lord and all men that you personally fear the Lord and delight greatly in his commandments. Verse 1, Psalm 112 says that a man is blessed, that is happy, when he praises the Lord. And there is no greater reason for praising the Lord than all his wonderful works that we found there in Psalm 111. How can he not be happy? Certainly, if in Psalm 112, God rewards that man with a family, a future, a fortune, of fame, of fervor, of fellowship, of fearlessness, of finance, of force, and a finish there in Psalm 112. And all of this because he keeps the requirement of all believers, and that is to praise the Lord with his whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, remembering the works of the Lord, that they are great. Verses 2 through 9 of Psalm 111. I can't harp on that enough. The proverb writer validates what I have preached in those two psalms, or from those two psalms, the last two Sundays, and gives nearly the same instructions, that I gave you, but with more detail. He writes in Proverbs 2, beginning with verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her," that is wisdom, that is knowledge, "if you seek her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Listen, you are to seek after wisdom and seek after knowledge as hard as you can, just the same way that you go digging for gold or silver. Verse 5 of Proverbs 2 says, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And we dig for this silver, we dig for this gold in God's Word, and by giving exclusive praise and worship of Him. "For the Lord giveth wisdom," verse 6 of Proverbs 2. "And out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." And we hear that out of the Word. We hear his voice out of his Word. "God layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler or outfitter with wisdom and knowledge to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints." And then we're told there in verse 9 that "then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." That's what wisdom and knowledge give us. Christ-given wisdom and knowledge. "And when wisdom entereth into your heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, discretion then shall preserve you, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, from those who lead the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths." That's what godly wisdom and understand do for you. Even for you young men out there, and even for you husbands, you've got to be careful. It is wisdom and knowledge, Christ-given wisdom and knowledge, that will keep you and deliver you from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, from the woman who forsaketh the God of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God, for her house inclineth unto death, Proverbs says, and her paths unto the dead. My, young men, husbands, stay away. Wisdom and knowledge will keep you if you have it. "None that go unto her return again," says Proverbs, "neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous." And on top of everything else, Proverbs 2, verse 21 tells us, "For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it." And that's, my friends, where your prosperity comes from. And that is godly wisdom and knowledge, so that you can be upright and dwell in the land. Now, having recapped Psalm 111 and 112 for you, we come to Psalm 113, which is not connected to either of those last two Psalms. But I couldn't help myself. I had to connect Psalm 113 to Psalm 111 and 112, and I don't believe I'm doing wrong in this. As a matter of fact, I believe that we're going to find that Psalm 113 is a hallelujah chorus for all that will understand Psalm 111 and 12. and have reaped the rewards of them. If you have reaped the rewards of wisdom and knowledge, now I'm talking about godly wisdom. I'm talking about Christ-centered knowledge from the Word of God. If you've reaped the rewards of wisdom and knowledge, then I'm not going too far off the track and using Psalm 113 this way to revel in this wonderful revelation that God has given us from the Psalms. Now, let me tell you this about Psalm 113. This was the Hebrews, and is the Hebrews, hallelujah chorus, if you will, here in Psalm 113. It actually runs forward through about Psalm 116, 117. The Hebrews sang Psalm 113 here in their annual feast of Passover, in the Pentecost, or at Pentecost, and during Tabernacles. This was one of their favorites. They rejoiced in the revelation of what Jehovah had done for them. As a matter of fact, Psalm 113, which is called the Hallel by the Hebrews, is in effect their hallelujah chorus, if you will. Each time it is sang as a praise to Jehovah for all that Jehovah has done for them. You'll find the word praise used nearly 186 times throughout the Psalms, but this one here seems to punch it forward, if you will. It gives it emphasis and impetus in their feasts and things. And knowing the value of praising the Lord, the elders of the people gave much time to teaching and leading the people in praising the Lord. The elders were wise enough, they had wisdom enough, they had knowledge enough to know and understand the blessings that would come from praising the Lord, not just vocally, but vibrantly, visually, and vigorously before God and all men. And certainly they would lift a hallelujah chorus, if you will, just from verse 7 alone, here in Psalm 113, which reads, "He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill," which is an allusion to the terrors of Egypt and how badly they were treated down there. However, Jehovah God did not leave them there. The great I Am came and rescued them, lifted them out of the dunghill, taking them out of the dust and into the promised land. But there's even more to this than you can imagine. As a matter of fact, if you really sit and think for a moment and how this was sang at Passover, for example, at Pentecost, for example, then you might find that the Lord Jesus Christ may have sang this song with his disciples as they kept the feast of the Passover in the upper room that night, just hours before he would be arrested and hauled off to be eventually crucified. Can you imagine that? No doubt for the moment those Hebrew boys would find great comfort in praising Jehovah with Jesus at night, though they were totally unaware of what was going to happen in just a few hours. And maybe down the line, when the Holy Spirit would come into them, the Holy Spirit would bring this to their remembrance, because the Jews would sing it again as the day of Pentecost came into view. But we can sing this psalm as well. We too can rejoice in the revelation of the rewards of blessings that come from praising the Lord and remembering His marvelous works. And certainly those that fear the Lord and keep His commandments, they that have come to know His power and might, His grace and His mercy, and His compassion upon His children, and His great love toward them, will cause them to praise the Lord. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't hurt us to make Psalm 113 our constant refrain. Verse 1, Psalm 113 ought to be on our lips continually. Praise ye the Lord. We ought to follow the instructions. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And we ought to sing that to each other, as much as we sing the doxology would sing. It ought to be our continual resolve that blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Continually have it in our agenda, on our agenda, as our priority to bless the name of the Lord continually. The psalmist says in verse 2 and 3 here that we are to bless the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. In other words, every day. And not just as a cliche that we lift up when certain situations occur to us, or just as something we use to sound religious before people. But no, we ought to do it vibrantly, vocally, vigorously, visually, every day. And if we'll make this our constant refrain, if we'll make this our continual resolve to do it daily, then our collective response to an unbelieving world will shine forth. They'll take us seriously when we say verses 4 through 9 that the Lord is high above all nations and His glory above the heavens. They'll see that in us. They'll believe us when we say verse 5, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Did you just hear what I said from verse 6? Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. My friend, God is so great. God is so almighty that He literally has to stoop to see and behold the things that are in heaven. From His throne high and lifted up, all the armies of heaven are beneath Him. He has to humble Himself to stoop down to see them. He is so great. Actually, we know what that means is that God, in His infinite grace and mercy, deals with His armies in heaven, and the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing, and He does it as He pleases. But, oh, look how He does when He pleases, especially toward His elect. He has to humble Himself to see us, but He does. Through the wondrous, vicarious, atoning work of His Son, Christ Jesus. Can you imagine that? That so great and infinite this sovereign God is, how omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent He is, yet He bows to see and take care of His children. In my mind, I have a picture of my own father when I was just a little boy reaching down and scooping me up in His arms and holding me. I have a picture of my father kneeling down and tying my little shoes when I was a boy. I have a picture of my father putting band-aids on me, on my skint knees, on my skint elbows, kissing those places, tussling my hair, kissing my cheeks, kissing the tears off of my cheeks when I got hurt some way, somehow. Oh, what a picture of our Father humbling Himself down. What a picture of our Christ wading in that cantankerous, muddy, filthy sea of filth, heading for hell. All of this filthy humanity running pell-mell toward hell, and Christ wades in and scoops up one of His elects and carries them to safety, carries them out, and regenerates them, rehabilitates them, makes them new again. Oh, what a picture of our God who dwelleth on high, humbling Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Verse 7, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust of their sin, out of the dust of their depravity, their debauchery. Oh, my goodness, can you imagine? Out of condemnation, out of corruption, and lifteth these needy people out of the filth of the dunghill. That's our God. That's the one that we praise. That's the one that we worship. He that knew no sin became sin for us, took on our debauchery, took on our depravity. Oh, he who knew no sin, knew none of those things, became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. This is our collective response to the world. And how well does he treat us? Verse 8 says, that he may set him with princes. You know, we're going to be kings and priests to our God right here on this planet. We're going to reign with him on the earth. Revelations chapter 4 tells us, chapter 5 tells us, even with the princes of his people is where he'll reign. And then verse 9, he maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be joyful and a joyful mother of children. Oh, what our Lord does. No wonder Psalm 113 is the hallelujah chorus for us. And the psalm ends again with the same refrain, praise ye the Lord. How can you not? After reading this psalm. Oh, what glorious praise this is. What a wonder it is for the children of God who practice these things day in and day out. From the rising of the sun to the going down the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. And so, Psalm 111, we review the works of the Lord. And as we review the works of the Lord, oh my goodness, and remember those things. Out of the Word of God, says Proverbs 2, comes wisdom, comes knowledge, discretion. More than anything, comes those items that points us to the Lord, who is great and worthy of all praise. Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, gives unto his people this wisdom and this knowledge that provides for us great blessing. Because we see these things in the Word of God. They're opened up to our eyes. Even the supernatural world, many times, is open to us, though we see through a glass darkly or through a frosted window as such, though we see through this way, we still have our minds and our hearts opened to the things of God through His Word. As a matter of fact, I believe God has given us a vision now, or a visual, of the things that are to come shortly. Certainly, Paul cracked the window open, pulled back the curtain a little bit in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, perilous times will come in these last days, and they are upon us. Our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine are in the midst of some perilous times even now. And not only those, but the brothers and sisters in China and other places around the world. How sad it is that many of those who are in the midst of tribulation and trial and testings have made Psalm 113 their constant refrain. Praising the Lord is their life. Even in the depths of the conflagrations that are going around them, their continual resolve is, blessed be the name of the Lord. They're like Job. Job who said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. These folks, from the rising of the sun into the going down of the same, praise the Lord's name. And yet here in America, that is absolutely swimming in the incredible tide of wealth. will not even bow the head and lift up a prayer of thanks for all that God has done for them. The modern church, the Laodicean church of this hour, seemingly has need of nothing. Says they're rich. But Jesus says they're poor, blind, and naked. And they are. Their collective response ought to be to the unbelieving world a constant testimony with their lives of how high the Lord is above all nations and His glory above the heavens. Their lives ought to be a vibrant visual vision of Christ in the world. And you've heard me say that. If you heard my other sermons, I beat that to death. Repentance ought to be preached with such fervor from the pulpits that it ought to make the people cower in the pews before Almighty God. The gospel ought to be preached with such clarity, with such conclusiveness, that no one can mistake it for what it is. And thus we come to the end of this Hallelujah course for us today, Psalm 113. And I must ask you, is this your constant refrain? Have you stayed in the Word of God enough to make praise ye the Lord your constant refrain? Does your life bear witness? Does your conversation bear witness? Does your walk among men bear witness that the Lord, He is God over your life? Can they see that this is your continual resolve from the rising of the sun into the going down of the same? Is this your collected response to the unbelieving world? That you are thankful, humbled by what God has done for you, is doing, and is about to do with the world? Or do they see you as nothing more than one of them? Oh, please, I beg you today, wherever you are and you're listening to this sermon, repent of your sins. Believer, repent. Sinner, you have no choice but repent and believe the gospel. You will split hell wide open if you don't. Your only hope is to trust in the Christ of Calvary, who gave Himself for you. The Father punishing Him instead of you, if you can believe it. But that's what the Bible proclaims. Oh, my friend, flee to Him. He has never said no to any that come to Him. And He's never cast any out that have come to Him. So today, we rejoice in the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the bountiful blessings of wisdom and good understanding that come through His indwelling person in us, activated and maintained by the Holy Ghost, whereby we might make conscientious decisions that help us to walk soberly, righteously, godly in this world, that keeps our eyes focused on the soon return of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us and redeemed us from all condemnation, that where He is, we may be also. May I remind you that if you have listened to this sermon in its entirety, that you will be held responsible on Judgment Day for every word of it. If you reject the gospel plea, if you thumb your nose at the gospel mandate, it's all on you. The watchman has came. He's told you the truth. Your blood is no longer on his hands. Bow the knee to our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Plead for Him to save you. Perhaps He will. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. We rejoice in this great revelation. We thank You, Lord, for making it possible for us to reap these rewards. We remember the reasons why we get these rewards, and it is remembering Your great works and praising You for them. Oh, what blessings are derived for them that will praise You, worship You in spirit and truth, who give themselves day in and day out to Your praise, vigorously, vibrantly, visually, vocally before men. Oh, Lord, prevent us from ever using it as a cliche. Lord, prevent us from just using it to appear religious. Lord, cause us to be visual more than vocal. Please, Lord, that men may see in our lives Jesus Christ and Him crucified, high and lifted up before all men. Bless Your people wherever they are in the world. Lord, please help the Ukraine. Even help Vladimir Putin this day, for he know not what he does. Joe Biden and all those politicians in Washington have no idea of what they do. Have mercy. Have mercy. Save their souls before it's everlasting too late. If You will. And bless the saints here at Providence Baptist Church as we contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. It's in Christ Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen. God bless you all.